Good morning. Karen, I know you just got off the stage, but if you and Charlie could join me up here just for a minute, I'd appreciate that, okay? I didn't give you a heads up, I know, but that was on purpose. Wouldn't be fun that way. These two celebrated an anniversary 2 weeks ago, and I meant to do this on the day, but things got away from me, and then Charlie was gone last week, so I planned today to honor them. They celebrated 57 years of marriage. That's appropriate, and I know most of that applause was for Karen. Thank you for that. I can't verify this, Charlie, but I heard that they were out shopping at a mall, and Charlie was going to get her something special for her anniversary, and they got separated and started to get concerned, and Charlie was hoping Karen had her phone on her, so he called her, and she answered, and he said, "Honey, you know that jewelry shop where you had seen that bracelet that you've been wanting for such a long time?" And Karen's like, "Yeah." He said, "I'm in the ice cream shop next door." So we have a gift for Charlie and Karen, and they are an awesome example to all of us, and I want us to sing happy anniversary to them. This is a, I'll just tell you, because I picked it up. This is a $25 gift card to Texas Roadhouse. And then I'm re-gifting. I got a birthday present from a couple in here, a $10 gift card to the Asian Pearl, and I put that in here too.
Thank you.
So I figure if I say it, it's okay to do it. So let's sing happy anniversary to this special couple this morning. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, Charlie and Karen. Happy anniversary to you. You're welcome. Thank you. This is the last in our hand gesture series because we start a new series next week, and I'm very qualified to preach the new series called Me and My Big Mouth. I didn't need an amen right there. You all need a class on when to say amen and when not to. But today's the last of the hand gestures, and I've had you do some of them, so let's do the one today. And you can direct this to whoever you want except for your preacher. Today's hand gesture is talk to the hand. So get them up, and let me see which direction you're pointing them. All right. Talk to the hand. Go take me a while to get there, but hang with me this morning, and I think you'll see where I'm headed. Jimmy Johnson was searching his closet for a shirt one Sunday, and in the back of the closet, he found a small box containing two eggs and $100 in $1 bills. Well, he called Malia into the closet to ask her about the box because he had no idea what it was, and she was embarrassed, and she admitted she'd been hiding that box for 20 years. Jimmy said, "Well, what's it all about? Why wouldn't you tell me?" She said, "Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings." He said, "How's a box of eggs and money going to hurt my feelings?" She said, "Well, every time you delivered a poor sermon, I would put an egg in the box." And Jimmy said, "Honey, two poor sermons in 20 years, that ain't nothing to feel bad about. You thought you'd hurt my feelings." He said, "What about the $100? Malia said, "Well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them for a dollar." You know, I'm afraid that sometimes things are worse than we imagine. I've been a part of many discussions lately about the state of our society, our culture, our world, and people are worked up. No matter where you come at it, from what perspective, people are worked up. I heard a preacher on the radio say this the other day. There's never been a day when people have cared less about others and cared more about themselves than they do today. I would not argue with that. I understand the sentiment, but I think there are other points in history, at least in my life's history, where people felt the same way. I was a freshman in Bible college, December 3rd, 1979, and all of a sudden chaos was going on downtown. You could see the sirens and the police cars and ambulances. The Who was in town for a concert at the Coliseum, and from the Bible college campus, you had a perfect view of downtown, and it just looked like chaos had erupted. They were using a form of ticketing that they never had used before called festival seating. They realized after this concert that is a terrible idea. Festival seating basically means first come, first serve. So you got thousands of people fighting for the best seats. After this concert, they banned that kind of ticketing, and wisely so. About 3 o'clock, people started to gather. The concert was at 8. 4 o'clock, the crowd grew. 5 o'clock, 6. By 7 o'clock, there were thousands and thousands of people all trying to cram up by the door so that they could be the first to get a seat. Somewhere between 7 and 8, 11 people were trampled to death. And I can't imagine the panic and the fear that they must have felt when they're laying on the ground, want to get up, can't get up, because people are walking all over them. The Who had no idea what was going on. They did not inform the rock group until the concert was over. I can't imagine, again, what they must have went through. Talk show host Mike McConnell on 700 WLLW gave his conclusion the next day. I hardly ever agreed with Mike McConnell about anything, but he had this nailed. He said, the reason 11 people died on the riverfront this week is because people only care about themselves. People are determined to get ahead, to be first, no matter whom they have to step on or whom they have to step over to get there. Self-interest, neglect of other people, ain't nothing new. But man, is it so unlike Jesus. And I want to talk to you about something Jesus said today. It's probably my favorite story that he told. But let's start with something Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, verse 10. And I want you to say this with me. Honor one another above yourselves. Say it again. Honor one another above yourselves. Jesus tells a story that highlights just the opposite of someone doing that. And we'll get to that in just a minute. How many times in life do we spend pointing fingers at others in an attempt to justify our own behavior? And we get locked into our own thoughts and opinions, and we're not even courteous to people who might have a different opinion. And what we do is we write them off. Jimmy mentioned this a couple Sunday nights ago, and he's right. Republicans and Democrats, they can't even go out to eat anymore. Used to be you could disagree with someone and still have a relationship, still have a conversation, still have a good time. Those days are gone. There is no honest disagreement anymore, and I don't know that it'll ever come back. And this is a sermon for another day, but we live in what is being called a cancel culture. You know what a cancel culture is? There's a definition: the practice of withdrawing support for or canceling someone after they have done or said something considered objectionable or offensive. Fancy way of saying, just write off the people who have made a mistake, whether it was a minute ago or 30 years ago. Just write them off, but it goes even further than that. Cancel culture is applied to people who disagree with us or don't see things the way we do. No discussions, no compromises, no coming to the middle. You don't see it the way I do, I don't see it the way you do, then I'm canceling you out. That's not just a lack of grace, that's a lack of common decency. You're basically saying, talk to the hand. Talk to the hand. And there have been a lot of people who've been caught in the crosshairs of this cancel culture. Some good people. John Wayne. What did he ever do? Teddy Roosevelt. Frederick Douglass. The musical Hamilton, which many of our kids love. Paw Patrol. Cancel culture. This is what secular self-righteousness looks like in real time. And again, cancel culture agrees wholeheartedly with one part of a Bible verse. It's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You mess up, we're done with you. Problem is, they don't embrace the second half of that verse. That verse didn't end right there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Cancel culture knows nothing of grace and nothing of truth, because eventually, guess what? We'd all be canceled. If y'all going to cancel your preacher out because of a mistake he made, good luck finding a preacher. And it sure wouldn't be me. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen, and I'll get off of this because this is not my sermon today. This part was free, all right? Apart from Jesus, all we can do is haphazardly punish each other for not being as good as Jesus. But with Jesus, the only thing that's been canceled is my debt. Again, This is what secular self-righteousness looks like and leads to a story that Jesus told that I want to share with you. I wonder how much time we spend thinking everyone else in the world is the problem when it may hit a little closer to home than that. I see you all smiling, so I think you agree with that, right? It's everybody else who has the problem. Everybody else who's wrong, everybody else who's doing it wrong, and we're the ones who are right. And honestly, the problem may come a little bit closer than you think. I heard that that Stanley and Evelyn, are they here today? There they are, right there where they always are in the middle. Stanley, you're just glowing today. Stanley and Evelyn went to the doctor because Stanley was getting concerned that Evelyn's hearing was going away. And he didn't want to talk to the doctor in front of Evelyn, so he asked her to step out. And he said, "Doc, what can I do?" He said, I have to repeat everything. She can't hardly hear anything. Doctor said, "Well, go home and try this, and we'll see. We'll test her hearing. You stand behind her with her back to you. Give it about 20 feet, and you just say something, just kind of without yelling, just kind of normal conversation. And if she doesn't respond, then you'll know. And then step closer, try it again. Step closer, try it again. Eventually, we'll see how close you have to be before she can hear you." Stanley said, "That's brilliant." So he went home. He sees Evelyn fixing supper. She's got her back to him. He stands about 20 feet away, and he says, "Hey, honey, what's for supper?" Nothing. So he tried 15 feet away. "Hey, honey, what's for supper?" Nothing. Got to about 10 feet. "What's for supper?" Nothing. 5 feet. "What's for supper?" At that point, Evelyn wheeled around and said, "For the fourth time, dummy, it's lasagna." Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So let me share this. This is a good, crazy good story. This is. And I want to read it to you from the Message version of the Bible. I get asked all the time about different versions of the Bible. I'm not a big fan. That's not fair. I do like the Message. If we're talking about some serious theological issues, the Message lets me down. It just doesn't go far enough. But if we're talking about the stories that Jesus told, it's a great, great version to read about Jesus' story. So here's one that he told from the Message version. He told this story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at common people. In other words, he told this story to us. So here we go. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this: "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, this tax man. I fast twice a week and I tithe all my income. If you didn't hear me, God, I fast twice a week and I tithe all my income." Meanwhile, the tax man, slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, "God, give mercy. Forgive me. I'm a sinner." Jesus commented, "This tax man, not the other, went home made right with God." Isn't that a great story? There are two simple thoughts that come from the story. Thought number one, the first man thought he was right, but he was wrong. Thought number two, second man thought he was wrong, but he was right. And we'll tackle each of these thoughts in just a moment. Now, human beings have always been self-centered. That's nothing new. But there are factors today that have increased that feeling of self-centeredness. And I think some of them are obvious. And you may not agree with this, and you may want to get upset with me here in just a second. But just hear me out, all right? It's just a factor. Smaller families are a factor. It's easier to be self-centered because of smaller families. If you have 8 or 9 brothers and sisters, you learn to share. You had to. My mom made me and my brothers use a fork to eat our cereal so we could pass the milk to the next boy. How many of you were only children? Let me see your hands. Get them up. Hold them up. Everybody look around at the spoiled people, all right? It's a factor. I mean, families are smaller. Here's another factor. We live in a time of extreme affluence. You can't afford the things you want, and it forces you to focus on the things you need. But today, we've turned that around. We've made our wants our needs. You ask somebody, "Hey, what do you really need?" It ain't what the answer used to be. If you really want something, you can get it right away, no money down, just give your name, address, phone number, and it's on its way, which leads to another factor in self-centeredness. It's the clever language in advertising. Man, are they clever. Boy, if the church could ever get some of those advertising creators to be a part of the church, we'd do well. They make me want things I never, ever wanted. Just listen to the way they've worded the commercial. Use a certain skin lotion and you'll be the object of adoration. Who doesn't want that? Buy the right car and the prettiest girls will ride with you. Drink the right soft drink and you'll never go thirsty again. There's only one who offered a drink for which you would never thirst again. And that was Jesus, who offered living water. Amen? If you watch more television during the pandemic, and we did early on, because, I mean, what else are you going to do? Can't be around anybody. So we watched TV, and the commercials just got to me. I was led to believe that there is a remedy for everything I experience. Everything. Remedies to help you stay awake. Remedies to help you fall asleep. Remedies to help you gain weight. Remedies to help you lose weight. Remedies to help you grow hair. Remedies to help you stop growing hair where you don't want to grow hair. Remedies for anything and for everything. But what I like, only from a viewing standpoint, is the warnings that come with the remedies. They're classic. Before they give you the warning, they show you this beautiful couple running through this flowery field, holding hands in slow motion, as if that's all of us. Does that look like us? I'm more likely to see one of you fellas being chased through a field with a frying pan than I am a picture like that. Oh, but they want it to look perfect. For the first 15 seconds of the commercial, they will tell you what slight improvement you may have in life if you take this remedy. Then the final minute and 45 seconds is an auctioneer telling you everything that could go terribly wrong with your life. And almost always, the side effects are worse than the problem you had originally. I try new Floriflor for itchy, watery eyes. It's Floriflor. Side effects may include nausea, vomiting, water weight gain, lower back pain, receding hairline, eczema, psoriasis, liver spots, blood clots, ringworm, excessive body odor, uneven tire wear, diarrhea, halitosis, scoliosis, warped floors, cluttered drawers, bad back, heart attack, feline leukemia, athlete's foot, head lice, anxiety, sleeplessness, fleas, tooth decay, poor gas mileage, lazy eye, chest pains, clogged veins, dry heaves, and low resale value on your house. Yeah, give me some of that stuff. Mercy sakes, who wants that? But our whole society is consumed with self, my image, my status, my attention, my happiness, my remedy. The Pharisee in this story, he had no room in his life to lift anyone else up because he was full of himself. His hands were already full. These are two opposite characters. Let's talk about them for just a few minutes. The first man, the Pharisee, he thought he was right, but he was wrong. Jews were basically divided into five groups. Three of them were religious, two were political. And the most famous of the religious groups was the Pharisees. We've talked about the Pharisees. And the more you read about them, the more you appreciate Willie Nelson's great-great-great-great-grandfather's song, "Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be Pharisees." They wanted to live strictly by the law. And here's the thing about these boys. And I've always been the opposite. Not that I'm a lawbreaker. I don't understand this. The law wasn't enough for them, so they made it even more stringent than God Almighty had. There are churches that do that, by the way. They're very small churches who do that. Because it's stifling to create laws that God Almighty hasn't created himself. Why would we want to do that? But this Pharisee did. Listen how he prayed. He bragged. He said, I fast twice a week. Anybody know what the standard required by God in the law was? It wasn't twice a week. It was once a week. So he's basically telling God, I do more than you even told me to do. I fast twice a week. I tithe on my income. He's proud of the fact that he's stricter than God. And what he was really saying is, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most spiritual of them all? Reminds me of when my little brother won a humility badge in Sunday school. You ever give those out here, humility badges? We took his away because he kept wanting to show everybody what he had won. And to the best of my knowledge, this Pharisee had never killed anybody. He hadn't committed adultery. He'd never had lots of trouble with most of the Ten Commandments. But he struggled with the biggest sin of all, the sin of pride. Think about what pride has done to the church through the years. Leadership meetings where someone stormed out because their idea wasn't accepted. People getting their feelings hurt if they didn't get a part in the Easter program or to sing a solo in the Christmas Eve service. I had a man walk into church one Sunday. This is since I've been at Hillcrest, and I'm about to come to the front. This is years ago. I hadn't met him, didn't know him, never seen him before, and he said, "I would like to say a few words before you preach." Now, I don't know how you all would handle that, but again, I'm headed to the stage to start the service. And I said, "What do you want to say?" And he said, "I don't want to tell you." To which I said, "Then you ain't going to say it." And he got mad, got upset, out the door he went, never saw him again. Now, I'm all for other people sharing. I'll share the pulpit. I will. I have no problem with that. I'm a bit of a control freak, but not that far. I'll let people talk. And I like when people get up and share blessings. But I had no idea what that dude's agenda was. He wanted to, as far as I know, maybe he wanted to get up and promote some false doctrine. Or maybe even worse, maybe he wanted to make a pitch in this pulpit for Asian Pearl. We can't have that. Here's what experience has taught me. More than half of the trouble that arises in church concerns rights, places, privileges, and prestige. Someone has not been given his or her place. Someone has not been thanked. Someone has been neglected. Someone has been given a more prominent place on the platform, and now there's trouble. I guess you all have seen what Major League Baseball is doing since live fans aren't allowed into the ballpark. I've been watching the Reds games. They put cardboard cutouts of people. My daughter, Jerrica, is going to buy one for her husband, Rob, because he's a big Reds fan. $75 to get a cardboard cutout of yourself put in a seat at Great American Ballpark, and then they send it to you when the season's over. So I thought, when we first experienced this pandemic and weren't having live services, that I should put cardboard cutouts of people in the pews. What do you think about that? Wouldn't that be cool? Because honestly, I know where everybody sits. I could get your cutout and put it in the right spot. I know the Johnson family's going to be over in this area right here. I know Greg and Holly going to be in the middle in the back. I know Terry Sean going to be up front. I know the kids are going to be up in front somewhere. I know where John and Val, I know where y'all sit. So I thought, we'll make cardboard cutouts, put them in their seats. But then I realized what a bad idea that was. Because immediately we get calls with people complaining that someone is sitting in their seat. I want you to look at a couple of details of this first man's prayer. Verse 11, he stood up. Now, there's nothing wrong with standing. He stood up and prayed about himself. Nothing wrong with standing. I've said many a prayer standing up. But the reason this man stood up was to occupy center stage. And his prayer was about himself. Ain't nothing wrong with praying for yourself when it comes to what you need or what you need to be. But this guy was telling God how good he is and how much better he is than this other man right here. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I've been in the Lord's church most of my life, and I've heard preachers and teachers and youth leaders give out assigned topics for prayer. Now, listen to me. They would say, could you pray about the lost? Could you pray about the country? Could you pray about the sick? I've never, ever been instructed, could you pray about how great you are and how much better than other people you appear? I was taking prayer requests at family camp once. Our little family camp out in East Enterprise, Indiana, Whitewater Christian Service Camp. We had parents and children together, and I asked for prayer requests from the audience, and one little girl, 5 or 6 maybe, raised her hand, and I could see the pride on her mom and dad's face, and so I called on her for her prayer request, and she said in front of 250 people, could we ask God to help my mommy with her cussing? It was that little girl that needed prayer before we got out of there, I'll tell you that. You know, praying about yourself is not a bad thing, as we will see with the next character. But this man's prayer, I mean, the nerve. How would that hit you? We get somebody up here on stage, and they're praying out loud and thanking God that they're not like the rest of us who are sitting in here. How would that hit you? He didn't pray for forgiveness. He didn't pray in praise to God. No, he just prayed for himself. This man, if you'd have tried to talk to him, you know what he would have told you? Hey, talk to the hand. I don't care. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the real sinners in the world. Can you imagine waking up on Judgment Day thinking you were right, only to find out you were wrong? The second character, I can identify with him a little bit better. He thought he was wrong, but he was right. His prayer, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What a contrast to the Pharisee. Put him side by side. The Pharisee stood up to pray, posing to be seen. The tax collector stood at a distance so as not to be seen. Pharisee, God, I thank you, I'm better than others. Tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Could our culture learn a lesson from this tax collector? He takes responsibility for his actions. He doesn't blame society or history. He takes responsibility for his actions. He doesn't compare. He doesn't rationalize. He doesn't justify. He takes responsibility. In our world, nobody wants to admit that they are wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. Ronald Reagan said it years ago, and he was right. We must reject the idea that every time a law is broken, society is guilty rather than the lawbreaker. It's time to restore the American precept that each individual is accountable for his own actions. And that's not just a former president, that's Bible. Apostle Paul said, each man must give account of himself to God. The blame game has been around long enough. So I just wanted to clear it up with my church family this morning, because I've gotten myself into some pretty bad fixes. I've made some terrible decisions. I look back and don't know how I made them, and the poor choices that I've opted for, all the bad, all the wrong, all the ugly, all the sin, it's my fault. It's not my church's fault. It's not the way I was raised, the fault of that. It's not society's fault. It's not the history of my family's fault. It's my fault. Anything that I've ever done wrong or decided to do that was wrong, no one else is to blame but me. I'm responsible for my own sin. I'm a sinner. I have no one else to blame. That's why I like verses like God's mercies are new every morning. Because I blew it today, but guess what? I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I can sing, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Man was reading the morning paper when he saw his own obituary printed in the paper. Would that get your attention? Come on, let's be honest. Some of you wake up and look for it, don't you? Let's be honest. And if you see your name's not there, you go back to bed and you're thinking, okay, I got another day. That's what you do. But this guy saw his name and he's like, what, he got hot. He didn't appreciate it at all. He didn't know if it was a joke, a prank, or a mistake by the newspaper. But he did not like it. And he drove down to the newspaper, and he shouted at all the way in there until he got to the editor of the paper. And he said, listen, this is going to cost me business. People are going to read that, think I'm dead. And the people that do business with me, they're not going to do business. This is going to hurt me, let alone the embarrassment and the aggravation that it brings. And the editor said, hey, I'm sorry, it was a mistake, and there ain't nothing we can do to fix it. Well, he wasn't satisfied. He continued to rant and rave, threatened to sue the newspaper. I mean, he was hot. And then the editor, not knowing what else to do, said, sir, I'll take care of it, I promise. So the next day, when the man read the paper, he found his name listed in the new birth section. Imagine if it were that easy to get a new start. Well, the good news of the gospel is this. There's a God who can be known and who loves you in spite of your failures. And if you will humble yourself and be obedient to his word, not to a church or a preacher, but to God. If you believe in Jesus and will confess with your mouth that he is Lord, if you will repent of your sins and take responsibility for your sins and plead for God's grace and mercy, and if you will be baptized into Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, raised to walk a new life, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, bound for glory. Guess what? It's a brand new start. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And when Satan comes around, and he does with me all the time, and says, hey, Mark, remember the one time you did that? Hey, Mark, remember the one time you said that? Hey, Mark, remember that time you lied? Hey, Mark, remember that time you cheated? Hey, Mark, remember that time you fell away from the church and your faith? Remember all that junk, Mark? Remember all the bad? Remember all the sin in your life? Remember, remember, remember? Well, as a born-again child of God, guess what? I'll say to the devil, talk to the hand. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One thought he was right, but he was wrong. One thought he was wrong, but he was right. Which one are you?